morning we are taking a short break from our current series called I Am to talk about gratitude. Obviously, Thanksgiving is this week, and so I just wanted to take a Sunday to truly talk about Thanksgiving and gratitude. You know, I think that two of the most powerful words that you can say to someone are thank you. In 2006 and 2007, I spent a year in Colorado Springs attending New Life School of Worship. I had dreams of being a rock star worship leader. Of course, that didn't come true, but either way, I spent a year in Colorado Springs, and during my time there, I worked at a daycare center known as KinderCare Learning Center. Now, they put me in charge of the school-age kids, and so all the kids that went to school, they would come in right after school, and I'd have the classroom organized, and we'd do activities. But I'll never forget one of the bosses that I had. I think her name was Kelly. And she would come around every single day. She would come in and she would check in on the classrooms, make sure to see how I was doing, how the kids were doing, if things were in order. And she actually was just a great boss. In fact, every time she walked in to see what was going on, Kelly would always say this. She would say, thank you. Marco, thank you. Thank you. I mean, even if I didn't do anything special, she would always say, thank you. And I will never forget that, because I just remember feeling so appreciated and so valued and so cared for because she said thank you literally every single day. In fact, when she said thank you, it motivated me to continue to work hard. I wanted to work hard to please her because she always made me feel so appreciated. Now, she didn't just do this for me. She did this with her entire staff. And so all of her teachers loved her because she would continually thank them and praise them for their work. Now, I know that that felt incredible, and I felt extremely valued during those times. But the opposite is also true when we don't say thank you. Now, when we neglect saying thank you to our spouses or our coworkers or our friends, we can make them feel like we're taking them for granted. We can make them feel like we're not valuing them, or they're truly not really special. And so this morning, I want to just take a Sunday. We're going to go to Luke's gospel. And in Luke chapter 17, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, where he would ultimately be crucified. He's taking this journey. And on his way there, he encounters 10 lepers, not leopards, lepers, people with a skin disease. Now, the number who come back to Jesus and thank him for their healing is shocking and surprising. And so this morning, we're going to talk about gratitude from Luke chapter 17. We're going to go there in just a few moments. I want to go ahead and pray for us before we dive into God's word, that he could open up our hearts and remove all kinds of distractions that we may have brought in. So let's pray together, church. God, we love you and we thank you so much for what you're doing. As we open up your word, God, I pray that you would just illuminate your truth to us, God. I pray that you would encourage us this morning. God, those of us this morning who are feeling like we are without hope, like the world is just beating us up, God, I pray that you would fill these people with hope, with love, God, with a future, Lord. Remind them of how much they are loved. God, I know that there are people in here, God, who are going through some stuff, God, some difficult things. Lord, I pray that you would remind them this morning of who you are and what you've done, God, and what you will continue to do despite what their circumstances look like. And so, God, clear our hearts this morning. Help us to fix our thoughts on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And we're going to dive right in to Luke chapter 17, and we're going to pick this story up right in verse number 11. Here's what Luke says. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into the village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." We're just going to pause right there for a few moments, because I want to talk about just these few verses for a few moments. Here's what we see. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, like I just said a few moments ago, where he would ultimately be crucified, and he encounters 10 lepers. Now, leprosy is a term that we see in the New Testament to denote any various kinds of skin diseases. Now, I have a picture for you that I want to show you. I pulled this from the internet. Now, listen, this is just a mild case of leprosy or a skin disease, but I just want you to think about this for a few moments. Now, these are just a picture of someone's hands, but think about this for a moment. What if you had this disease not only on your hands, but you had it on your arms and your chest and your whole body, your legs, your feet, I mean, even on your face? If you had leprosy, here's the thing. No one probably wanted to be around you, and it was kind of embarrassing. So here are these 10 people, and they each have leprosy. They each have this skin disease. And if you saw someone with leprosy, you would want to stay as far away as possible from them. And here's what you should know. The Old Testament law prohibited these people from mixing with other people. And so in the Old Testament, you see Israel, the Jewish people, they gather around and they travel and they set up camps. But if you had a skin disease, if you had leprosy, you were actually forced outside of camp. You could not intermingle with other people. And in fact, according to Leviticus chapter 13, if you were a person with leprosy and you were walking and someone was coming near to you who did not have leprosy, you would have to shout out in a loud voice, "Unclean! Unclean!" so that they could be warned of your skin disease, that they would not get close to you. Think about the embarrassment of that. Think about the shame of what these 10 lepers must have felt when they encountered Jesus that day. I can imagine this. I can imagine that they felt humiliated. I can kind of see it, that they were these people, that they were pushed to the outskirts of society. They were marginalized. They were basically seen as social outcasts. And so they see Jesus, and perhaps they heard the stories of Jesus healing certain people, and they saw Jesus as merciful, as kind, as gracious, and they come to Jesus, and they say, "Jesus, have pity on us. Jesus, be merciful. Jesus, there's something. You've got to be able to do something. We've got this dreaded skin disease," and they're crying out to God that he would have mercy on them. Let's continue the story in verse 14. Jesus, when he saw them, notice what he says. He says, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Now, here's what we need to know about healing. Here's what I'll say about healing anyways. In other parts of the Bible, we will see that Jesus will lay hands on people and he will heal them. In fact, there's a story actually where Jesus, there's a blind man and he spits in the mud. He places this mud on his eyes and then he has this person go and then wash the mud off. There are other parts in the Bible, other stories in the New Testament that we see Jesus, he'll just say this, "He's healed. Be healed," and it's done. I mean, it's that. I mean, so every time we see healing in the New Testament, what we see, there are all kinds of pictures of healing. It's really hard to sort of develop a formula for healing. In fact, I'm really against that. When people just say A plus B equals C, you just do A and B, you're going to be healed. You see, even in the New Testament, every time healing shows up, it always looks different. You see, there are some common elements like, of course, faith. And of course, a person's belief system, absolutely. We see all kinds of different pictures of healing show up in the New Testament. And Jesus sends them on their way. Notice this. He doesn't say, "You're healed, go." He doesn't say, "Come here, get closer, I want to lay my hands on you." He says, "I want you to go to the priests." And the priests in that day acted as these sort of health inspectors. They would determine whether or not these lepers were truly healed or cleansed. And so, let's continue the story in verse number 15. Now, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he came back praising God, in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus, at Jesus' feet, thanked him, and then almost as a side note, here's what Luke says, here's what he tells us, and he was a Samaritan. He was a Samaritan. So here's one of these guys. He realizes that he's healed, and he comes back to Jesus, and he literally throws himself at the feet of Jesus, and he yells out in this loud voice, right? Thank you, right? He's so thankful. He's expressing his gratitude to Jesus because he knows, he realizes where the source of his blessing has come from. He comes back, and what this really looks like is a posture of worship. I don't know about you guys, but when someone does something nice to me, obviously I'm going to say thank you. Maybe I will, of course, shake their hand. And if I know you and we're kind of close, I might give you a big hug and, you know, I might have some tears. I promise you, though, I will not throw myself at your feet, right, and begin to bow down to you. Perhaps, though, maybe if it's something extremely great. But listen, here's what this one leper does. He runs back to Jesus, and his gratitude is so much greater than just a handshake or just a hug. His expression of gratitude is a posture of worship. His expression of gratitude is a posture of worship. And friends, I think it should be the same for our lives. That our lives, listen, when we give thanks to God, it should be a posture, an expression of our worship to him. You see, we gather on Sunday mornings, and Adam and the team, they lead us in these songs, and we sing songs about God and to God. And the very posture of your hearts in those moments should be that of gratitude. That of gratitude. So when you're singing a song to God, you're thanking him for what he's done in your life. Sometimes we forget of all that God has done. And sometimes we think, well, I don't really have anything to be thankful for. But friends, there's so much that you do have to be thankful for. And so in those moments, our hearts should be a posture of worship to God. If you were to open up the Old Testament, there's a book called Psalms. And in this book, it's one of my favorite books. It's full of prayers, poetry, and songs. And you will commonly see that the psalmist will use this phrase over and over and over again. And it's this: I will give thanks. I will give thanks. Over and over. Or thanks be to God. Over and over and over again. You know what I love about the Psalms? The Psalms gives us a language of prayer. The Psalms give us a language of prayer. Oftentimes, we don't know how to pray in our own words. I've talked to so many people who will tell me, you know, I love the idea of praying. I just really don't know what to say. And that's true. I think there are so many of us, we honestly don't know how to pray. I mean, we may say a few things to God, and it lasts about 30 seconds. But how do we actually pray? If you're in that boat this morning, listen, I want to just encourage you, open up to the book of Psalms and find one and read it and begin to make that your prayer. Just pray through it. Just pray through every single line, every single word, every single verse. Pray through that because the Psalms give us a language of prayer. How am I supposed to pray? What do I say? Open up to a psalm and begin to pray that psalm. Begin to read it and then pray through it. Because the Psalms give us a language of prayer. The Psalms show us a posture of worship and thanksgiving and of gratitude. And so we see this man's gratitude spilling over into genuine, heartfelt worship. Verse 17 reads this: Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Right? Only one came back to him. Did you notice that? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? And then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Hey, Jesus is stating the obvious. Hey, where are the other 9? They were all healed as well. And only one of you decided to come back? This is astounding. This is shocking. Shouldn't they all have returned to Jesus and praised him and thanked him? And on this side note, Luke mentions that he is what? A Samaritan. A Samaritan. He's a foreigner. In other words, this Samaritan, this individual, is the person that's probably least likely to give praise to Jesus, to give thanks to God. The Samaritan is almost the hero of the story. But there's another story in Luke that the Samaritan is a hero as well. You might remember. It takes place in Luke chapter 10. The story of the Good Samaritan. Remember the man who's on his way to Jericho and he's robbed, he's beaten, he's left for dead. The Levites and the priests, they all walk by him. They see him. They're like, I'm just too busy. I got places to go. I'm sorry, I can't help you. And there's one individual that comes by, and he's a Samaritan. He's not a Jew. His God is not Yahweh. He's the one that helps him. He bandages him up. He finds a hotel room for him. He says, here's some money. I'll make sure this guy is well taken care of. So in Luke chapter 10, here's a Samaritan, the person who is least likely to help. He's not supposed to help, really, and he helps. Luke chapter 17, the same thing. Here's this individual. He shouldn't really go back to praise God. I mean, in our minds, and they're the first readers who encountered this, who heard this story, he would not be the one to say thanks. And he comes back to Jesus, and he gives thanks. The least likely of these people are coming back to giving praise to God. They didn't even have the right belief system. And they're coming back to give God thanks. Where are these other individuals, though? Why haven't they come to give God praise? Now, there are many reasons, and we don't truly know because the text doesn't tell us. If we give them the benefit of the doubt, we could just say this: well, maybe they forgot. Or maybe they forgot. Okay, maybe they did, right? Okay, so nine of them probably had families. They wanted to get back to their families. They haven't seen their families. Perhaps, could it be weeks and months? And so they just want to rush back to their families. They've been lonely. They've missed their families. And so they run back and they're like, and they just totally forget about Jesus. They totally forget about the source of their blessing. Perhaps that was the case. They just forgot, right? Maybe it was something else. Perhaps it was entitlement, right? Entitlement. Church, can I just tell you this? That entitlement is an enemy of gratitude. Entitlement is an enemy of gratitude. Entitlement says this: I have the right to this, so give me what I have a right to. I deserve it. You owe me, right? I deserve it. You owe me. So perhaps they thought this: we are God's covenant people. We know God. We have a relationship with that God. God owes us this healing, so he should just give it to us anyways. Why bother going back to Jesus and giving thanks? And they have this sense of entitlement. Perhaps that was their issue. Now, again, like I said to you just a few moments ago, we don't really know the reason why they don't go back, because the text, Luke, doesn't actually tell us. But we do know, what we do know is this, that the same things threaten us today. So let's look at that first reason again. We are in danger of forgetting where every gift comes from. We're in danger of forgetting where all of God's blessings come from, where the things that we have, the cars that we drive, and the homes that we live in, and the clothes that we wear, the money in our pockets, or the lack of money in our pockets. We're in danger of forgetting where all of that comes from. It's just so easy. Oh, I just forgot, right? But is that so innocent to forget the God, the sovereign creator of all the universe, that he truly is the source of every blessing that we have? We're also in danger of forgetting, listen, of forgetting where our blessing comes from when we have a sense of entitlement. Right? If you walk around saying, well, I deserve this. God is supposed to do this for me. I'm a Christian. Or God, I've done so many good things lately. I've behaved so well that God owes me this now. So he better show up and he better do this, right? Here's the truth of the matter is that God owes us nothing, but he's given us everything. The scripture says that we're actually undeserving. That we're sinners. We're lost and broken. Remember, it was God's kindness leads us to repentance. It causes us to see, no. We're not walking around with this, I deserve everything. Listen, this entitled, spoiled child mentality. We are supposed to walk around with an attitude of gratitude. I know it sounds cheesy, but truly, that should be the posture of our heart, and it should well up in us in worship. Church, I think that entitlement is the enemy of gratitude. So perhaps this morning, maybe our lives should look more like the Samaritan, where we run back to Jesus and we acknowledge the source of all of our blessings. I want to read to you another passage. It's found in James chapter 1, verse 17. James says this, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." James says that every blessing that we have, every good thing that we have, comes down from the Father of lights. Notice that James is using this reference of God the Creator. Where does light show up? It shows up in Genesis chapter 1 in the third verse, right? Beginning, God made the heavens and the earth was void, it was darkness. Spirit of the Lord hovered over the seas. God said, "Let there be light," and there was. James is referencing that the God who he's talking about here is the very God that was present in creation, the God that created all things. That's why he says the Father of lights, that God is the one who gives us all things. He's created all things for him, but he is the one who blesses us with all good things. James is telling us this, that every good thing that you have, right? Every smile that you see in a child's face or your spouse's face, every sunrise or sunset that you observe, every moment of joy and laughter that you experience with your family, every good time that you have, every time you experience someone's kindness and generosity, that and so many more things, millions of other things, are all stemming from God, who has been extremely generous with us. I want to go ahead and tell you a story. It's a story that's been told about a young boy. And this young boy had a mother with only one eye. And he hated her. He hated her because she was such an embarrassment to him and his family. Now, she was a part-time janitor, and she had other small jobs to support the family. And one day during elementary school, she stops in to say hi to her son. It's a surprise, unexpectedly. And she shows up, and the son sees her, and all of his friends see her, and he's so just terrified. He's so embarrassed. And the very next day, one of his friends comes up to him and says, "Ugh, your mom only has one eye." So he confronts his mother that day and he says, "Listen, if you're only going to make me a laughingstock, why don't you just go and die?" Not hearing or understanding the words or even thinking for one second about what he had said because he was so full of anger, he was oblivious to her feelings, he wanted out of that house. He wanted nothing to do with her. So he studied hard. He earned a degree, earned a scholarship, I should say. He got a chance to study abroad during college, and so he left the country for a short time. Well, fast forward, he eventually gets married. He has his own family. He has three kids of his own and a beautiful wife. They have all of the comfort that money could buy. They buy a house. They buy a car. They have everything they could possibly want and need. And his mother tracks him down. She finds out where he lives, and she decides that she's going to pay a visit to his house unannounced because she hasn't seen her own son in years, and she has never even met her own grandchildren. And so she walks up to the door. She rings the doorbell, and she's waiting there, and the family comes to the door. They open up the door, And the children see her with only one eye, and they are just terrified. They start crying right then and there, and the son looks at her, and he yells again. I don't know if he can recognize her or not, but he says, "How dare you show up at my door and scare my children? Leave. I never want to see you again." And so soon he receives a letter in the mail about a high school reunion in his old hometown. And so he attends this high school reunion. And after the high school reunion, he decides that he wants to pay a visit to his old house. Now, by then, his house is pretty much a shack, hasn't been taken care of. And so he's walking up to the front porch to knock on the door. And the neighbor sees him, and she's outside, and she sees him coming in, and she says, "Hey, just so you know, the woman who used to live there, she's passed away." It doesn't even faze him. He doesn't shed a tear. He doesn't feel bad at all about it. And she looks at him and she says, here's a letter that she left you. She wanted you to have this. And the letter reads as this: "My dearest son, I think of you all the time. I'm sorry that I came to your house and scared your children. I was so glad when I heard you were coming for the reunion, but I may not be able to even get out of bed to see you. I'm sorry that I was a constant embarrassment to you when you were growing up. You see, when you were very little, you got into an accident and you lost your eye. As a mother, I couldn't stand watching you have to grow up with one eye, so I gave you mine. I was so proud of my son who was seeing a whole new world for me in my place with that eye. With all of my love to you, your mother." You see, it's unfortunate that the son never realized the source of his blessing while his mother was still alive. But the Samaritan does. He realizes the source of his blessing, and he comes back and doesn't offer Jesus a handshake. He doesn't offer Jesus just a hug. He throws himself at Jesus' feet, bows down to him, and he offers up this posture of worship. You see, one of the words in the New Testament for praise and for worship is this idea of bowing down. And so here's what we see happens to this man. He bows down and he worships Jesus there. And I think that the same should be true for our worship. And here's one thing that you should know as we wrap up this message. And when Jesus says this, he says, "Go, your faith has healed you," or "has made you well." Jesus uses the same word for salvation. It's the word sozo, and that word means comprehensive healing and wholeness. You see, I believe in this context here, Jesus is actually saying, "You have been saved." That his faith, his thanksgiving, results in eternal salvation. He did not just receive physical healing. I believe that in that day, he was truly saved. He receives eternal life. So, church, in a few more moments, we're going to worship God once again. Adam and the team are going to come out. And we're going to have an opportunity to express our gratitude to God. Let me ask you just a question for a few moments. What has God done for you lately? How's he been good to you? What are some things that you need to be thankful for today? Let me encourage you not to forget the source of your blessing. Let me encourage you not to settle into an entitled spirit. "Oh, God owes this to me. Yeah, I deserve this because I've been so good." No, that's a religious sort of mindset. We're to come to God with a humble attitude, a humble spirit, one that shows gratitude and thanksgiving. Let me encourage you today as we worship, that you would sing loud to him. Sing, being unashamed. Perhaps some of you will lift your hands as we praise God today. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to read you one more section of scripture. It's found in Psalm chapter 9. The psalmist says this: "I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart." There's that phrase I talked to you about. "I will give thanks." It shows up over and over and over again. He says, "I will tell of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you." And he says this: "I will sing. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High Church, this morning, let's do that together. Let's stand up together. I'm going to pray for you. And let's sing praise to God for what he's done. Let's have gratitude in our hearts for the price that Jesus has paid for us. Maybe you're sitting here, you're standing here this morning, you're thinking, Marco, I'm going through a tough season. And that may indeed be true, but I promise you, if you just reflect for just a few moments, the grace of God in your life right now, listen, there are pockets of grace in your life if you just open your eyes to it. That even in your hardship, even in your suffering, that God, listen, is still for you. He cares for you. He still wants the best for you. He surrounded you with people that have loved you and given care to you. Listen, there is so much to be thankful for. Let's reflect on that together. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you. God, we thank you that we can always have something to be thankful for. Lord, just like the Samaritan who returns to Jesus to give praise. God, let that be us. Let us come back. Let us return to you to remember the source of every good gift, of every blessing that we have. God, let us be full of gratitude, Lord. It's so easy to take up a mentality of entitlement. It's so easy to walk around saying, well, I deserve this. I've been good. Da, 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 da. No, God, we are undeserving, and yet you give us all good things. And so, God, we will sing unashamedly this morning to you. We will lift up holy hands. We will sing loudly, God, with reckless abandon of how you've been good to us. We will bless your holy name this morning. In Christ's precious name, we pray.